Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a few days ago, Sarah and I were seated about 6 feet from two other couples. We were just trying to relax and visit, but they were being incredibly loud. They were using foul language and bragging about various conquests and sins. We did our best to simply ignore them. But in the midst of their drunken dialogue, they started mocking one of their friends who knew the Bible chapter and verse, they said, and apparently quoted it often. And then as they kept talking about their escapades, they kept inserting, "Oh, here comes Jesus. Sorry, Jesus." Sadly, this is not terribly surprising behavior. I bet most of you who have experienced something just like this. There was no way for us to either silence them or to engage them in their discussion. But as they mocked my Savior and His Word, I felt sorry for them. And the words of the first psalm kept running through my mind. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I hope that that friend that they referred to doesn't give up on them. I hope that one day that friend who quotes the Bible will actually get through to them. "Well, that's a sad story, Pastor. But what does it have to do with today's text?" It's a good question you ask. I want you to consider for just a moment what these couples thought of Jesus by how they mocked their sin and their friend who spoke God's word to them. In the gospel reading today, Jesus goes into Capernaum, and as a guest teacher there, he goes into their synagogues, and he opens the Old Testament, and he preaches to them the Word of God. And at his preaching, they are amazed, because he teaches them as one who has authority, and not as the scribes of the people. We aren't told exactly what it is, but they can hear the difference between his teaching and what they're used to hearing. Then, because of this authoritative teaching, there is a man in the room who had been possessed by a demon who had to speak out. This man has never spoken out before, but now, because of the authoritative teaching of Jesus, he must speak. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." At first, these might seem like honest questions from someone who knows something about Jesus. Why has Jesus come? What is this man from Nazareth doing here in our midst teaching us? Have you come to destroy us? Who is this us that the man speaks of? In another place in Mark's gospel, there's a man possessed by a legion of demons, and one of those demons speaks for all the rest. When Jesus cast out those demons, they go into a herd of pigs, and those pigs rush off the cliff and into the sea, and they are drowned. But that isn't the case here. Jesus only casts out the one demon, and the man is free. So when the demon asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" Who's the us? Why does he speak in the plural? Is he simply speaking for all demons in general? Perhaps. Is there more than one demon possessing this man? Maybe, but it doesn't seem that way in the text. Maybe. It's that Jesus wasn't the only one who was preaching that day in the synagogue. Maybe this demon wasn't asking honest questions, but was instead preaching in the midst of God's people against Jesus. This goes directly to what many people, like those couples I told you about, have come to think about Jesus. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Think about it again, seriously, for a minute. The demon is speaking out of a man that he has possessed. No one in the congregation knew that this man had a demon. So to the people sitting there in the congregation on that day, it appears as one of their own is simply speaking and asking questions of this visiting professor, this visiting teacher, and that he obviously has some prior knowledge of who this Jesus is. But in this, the demon cleverly includes the entire congregation in his questions. Questions that then begin to raise doubt in the minds of the hearers. Questions that bring them fear. Have you come to destroy us? Us? All of us, Jesus? Are you, the Holy One of God, going to destroy us? Perhaps even the demon naming Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is a subtle attack on Jesus that is intended to raise doubts among those who are listening. Remember Nathanael's words when Philip came to him under the tree and said to him, "We have found the Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, the faithful in the synagogue are waiting and watching for God's promised Savior, but they know that the Savior isn't going to be from the Gentile city of Nazareth. Instead, he will be of the line of David, from the house and lineage of David. Did this man with his demon overhear that other conversation about Jesus of Nazareth and think it was a good way to create doubt in the minds of those who heard him speak? Is this demon trying to discredit Jesus in front of these faithful who are excited because they've heard this authoritative preaching? Is this demon trying to claim that Jesus is the one who is actually the deceiver, who has something to hide? It's perfectly possible that this demon is trying to scare Jesus' hearers into rejecting him, because that's what the devil does. This guy's from Nazareth? Maybe he isn't who we thought. But he preaches with authority. Wait. Is he here to destroy us? This is what many people have come to think of Jesus. Adam and Eve were afraid of God because of their sin, and they covered their nakedness and they tried to hide from him. The Israelites in the Old Testament, we are reminded, didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord again or to see his great fire anymore on the mountain. They preferred to hear from a messenger, from an intermediary, a prophet, one who speaks for God, so that they didn't feel so threatened, so close to destruction. Certainly those couples that were near us were mocking God's judgment, because that's what they think of Jesus. They think he's come to judge them. And they know that their deeds are evil. Their own hearts and words condemn them. Their friend, quoting God's word, frightens them. And they respond by laughing and mocking God, but secretly they are very afraid. What do they think of Jesus? The devil has done his evil work well, for he has taught many to think that Jesus is some kind of elf on the shelf who's always watching, or a Santa Claus who withholds or gives gifts based on who's been naughty or nice. This makes people fear and even hate Jesus. It turns him into a judge of morality who's always sitting there watching, just waiting to condemn you. And since we're sinful by nature, and since our conscience teaches us that we are not worthy of anything good, the devil here makes even the one who is supposed to be our Savior into someone that we cannot trust. The demon in this man at the synagogue plays on these innate fears. He uses our sinful nature and our fallen reason against us, and he even plants the question into our minds. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Jesus is, after all, the Holy One of God. And how can any sinner stand before the one who is holy? So the demon teaches here, and he tries to unite all the members of the synagogue on that day, just as he always tries to persuade the masses in our day. Because if Jesus has come to destroy us, then who in their right mind really wants him in our midst? We really don't want him speaking to us. For when he speaks his authoritative word to sinners, we will surely die. But that's how the devil works. He preys on our doubts and our fears, our lack of knowledge of God's word, our less than clear confession, our false understanding of why Jesus has come, and he makes us hate the one who can save us. Many have never read this text in this way, but instead wonder why Jesus would silence this demon who calls him the Holy One of God, which is true. The people had heard Jesus preach with authority, but now this demon calls into question his identity and this authority by which he speaks. So it is that Jesus will now show the people in the synagogue the power of his authoritative word. Where they have heard this power already, now they will see it. Be silent and come out of him. Jesus will not let this demon speak further. Not because Jesus is afraid that the demon will expose him or overcome him, but for the protection of those who are listening, so that the people will not be misled by this one who speaks some truth but mixes it with falsehood. Jesus is the Holy One of God. The demon cannot lie about that. He cannot say anything else. Jesus is also from Nazareth, at least from an early age, because that is where Joseph settled with the family after they returned from Egypt. But then the deceptive part. Jesus has not come to destroy people. We know from John 3:16 that he has not come to judge, but to save. He has not even come to destroy the demons. Not yet, anyway. While Jesus speaks with authority from God as very God of very God, this demon has no authority to speak about holy things at all, much less to twist them and use them against humanity. So Jesus forces this demon into submission. He forces his tongue to be silent. The weapon which the devil uses against humanity is cut off. This command of Jesus to the demon is not a suggestion, but a powerful, authoritative word that does what he says. And it kept the demon from opening his mouth in intelligent words again. Again, this must have been frightening and confusing for those in the synagogue who see one of their own standing there, and then hearing Jesus say to him, "Be silent, come out of him." But then the demon leaves with a shriek, and the people see with their own eyes which of the teachers was the deceiver. They all saw right away the one that was lying to them. This is still what happens at the teaching and preaching of God's word. God is revealed. The lie is uncovered. The falsehood is brought into the light of day. Understandably, in this account, after it is finished, Jesus' fame spread throughout the region of Galilee, for he speaks a word that silences even the demons. Just as Jesus' words were authoritative then, they are authoritative and powerful now. Jesus did not come to destroy us. He came to save us. He says to you, "Your sins are forgiven." And they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and they are no more. He silences your accuser, the devil, because he has already paid the price for your sins with his own blood, and there is nothing else upon which you can be judged. This is no trick. This is no sleight of hand. This is not a lie. Jesus has come to save sinners. who are caught in the clutches of the devil and this evil world. Far from coming as a hall monitor or a private investigator to catch us in our sins, to keep us from getting a Christmas present, or even to outright condemn us to hell, Jesus comes to trade places with us, to stand in our shoes and to go to battle with the devil, and then to give up his life so that our lives could be saved. That goes for those who are not crude and lewd in their conversations, and it goes for those who are, too. It goes for those who fear and love God and are always seeking the truth, and for those who mock him and claim their own truth. Perhaps this doesn't seem fair to those who think that they are righteous by what they have done. It doesn't seem fair to those who do not sit in the seat of mockers. But all those who truly are wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For all of those who are truly wise, they know that they don't deserve anything better for their betrayal and their sins. They don't look at the sins of others and then sit in judgment on them. Instead, in them, they see their own sins. And they beat their chests and they pray to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." The only difference between those who are saved and those who are damned is one trusts in Jesus' mercy and his atonement for sins, and the other does not. Now is still the time of God's favor. This is still the age of mercy. It is still the time to seek him while he may be found. But every ear will hear and every eye will see when that time changes. For when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes again, there won't be another chance to trust in him. Not another chance to seek him where he is found in his mercy, in his word and sacraments. And there will be no excuses. Every tongue will be silenced on that day. And on that day, when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, those who are found to be in Christ by baptism, by faith in Christ, by sharing in his body and blood, will enter with him into the joys of heaven. And those who reject him in his salvation, who think that his sacrifice and their sins are both a joke, or think that they don't need Jesus, they will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and all of his evil angels who have hated God. There is and never can be justification for joking about and living a sinful life. I am genuinely sad for those couples that we met. But their vulgar example, it is not hard to see how the devil continues to lead people astray. By their vulgar example, it's not hard to see how the devil wants people to see Jesus as their enemy, how anyone who mentions him must be their enemy, and then even hate him. "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus?" That's what they seem to believe. It's delusional for people to hate the one who gave up everything to save them. But that is the ugliness, the blindness, the foolishness of unbelief. Thankfully, God didn't remain quiet as humanity was being led into eternal death, but sent his only begotten Son, his Holy Son, to silence our enemy and to rescue us forever from sin and eternal death. Listen to him. Listen to his authoritative, powerful word that gives life. Believe that your sins are forgiven for his sake and that he has cast out the devil and set you free. Join with the psalmist in saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered over." Let us pray. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.